I haven't spotted anybody who qualifies for being a charter member. Some who are close, but nobody who's quite there. And I want to congratulate you for this wonderful anniversary. They're wonderful times, really, in the life of a marriage and the life of a church, aren't they? They're times when we think back and look back. And we've been doing that this morning. We've thought of God's goodness and gratefulness and God's faithfulness and His kindness. And that's one of the aspects of an anniversary. It's that hindsight, isn't it? But it's more than hindsight. It's looking forward. And that's what we'd like to do in our message together this morning, to look forward, that these days ahead will be great days, days experiencing God's blessing in an unprecedented way and being faithful to God and doing what God has left us here to do and being what God wants us to be. I think God's word for the Christian church in Canada today is a word that comes from Larry Walters, a 33-year-old truck driver who lived in one of the suburbs of Los Angeles. By his own confession, Saturday after Saturday was spent lounging in a lounge chair in his backyard, isolating himself from his neighbors, his community, and just sort of vegetating. Became a little dissatisfied, disillusioned, maybe concerned. I'm not sure what it was, but he thought what he needed to do was to get out of that isolation and to connect with his neighbors. Be part of the community, build some friendships. So he devised a plan. He thought what he'd do is attach some balloons to his lawn chair, weather balloons, just enough so he could float about 100 feet off the ground. He'd navigate it with his BB gun, blowing out a balloon here and a balloon there. And he thought on a nice Saturday he'd float over the neighborhood and introduce himself to his neighbors and build some friendships and make some meaningful relationships begin. Well, the Saturday arrived. 45 huge weather balloons filled with helium attached to his chair. He got his BB gun, a peanut butter sandwich, and his six-pack, climbed into his lawn chair, and released it. Instantly, he shot 11,000 feet into the air. Larry was absolutely terrified, too frightened to take his hands off the arms of the lawn chair and use his BB gun. It was complicated by the fact he was in the landing pattern of the Los Angeles airport. A pilot bringing his plane in phoned the control tower and said they just saw a man floating by in a lawn chair. Well, the United States Air Force did its job and it got Larry to the ground. The reporters were waiting. The story made the front page of the L.A. paper the next day. One reporter said, "Larry, are you scared?" "Yeah," he says, "I sure was." "You ever going to do that again, Larry?" "No, never again." "Larry, why did you do it?" And after a moment's reflection, his profound response was, "Well, you can't just sit there." It just could be that is God's priority word to us as we move into this new millennium. As you move into a new anniversary year, in light of the rapidly, radically changing times, we can't just sit here. In the light of the urgent, critical, demanding needs that are around us on every hand, ladies and gentlemen, we can't just sit here. I think the greatest challenge that faces the Christian church in Canada today is to so adapt to the rapidly, radically changing times in which we live so that it will be said of us, as it was said of David of old, that we have served our generation. That's my title for our anniversary service this morning, Serving Our Generation. That's our calling, to serve our generation. Not the generation of the last century, not the generation of two or three decades ago. Our calling is to serve our generation today. That's the challenge, is to serve this generation, not the last one, but it's to serve this generation. And I want to suggest to you, that's one of the core characteristics of a 21st century church. Some churches are anchored in the past. Other churches are geared for the future. They're here to make a difference. That's a 21st century church. Some churches are quite contented to holding their ground. Other churches are reaching out, moving forward, wanting to take new ground, wanting to reclaim some ground that's been lost. That's a 21st century church. Some churches are like a cruise ship. There are a lot of passengers on board. They're along for the ride. They're here to be entertained. They come to be served. Other churches are like a battleship. No passengers. We're on a mission. And everybody has a role to play in that mission. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a 21st century church. And one of the core characteristics of a 21st century church is that there is a commitment. It's a commitment to serve our generation. And so that's going to be my challenge and question to you this morning. Do you aspire to be a 21st century church? Is that your intention? Is that your goal? Is that your commitment? What are you doing to make Markham Missionary Church a 21st century church? What's your contribution? What's your part? Where do you fit into the mission? Well, I want to propose to you from the Old Testament scriptures that there's a model that can be enormously helpful to any of us and to all of us together who want to commit ourselves this morning anew and afresh to serve our generation. If you've got your Bible, let me ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, 1 Chronicles, can you find that in your Bible? Well, it's way back in the Old Testament. It's probably the white unmarked pages in your Bible. 1 Chronicles. We don't often read from that book. A lot of history, a lot of genealogies, a lot of names we can't pronounce. But every once in a while, you come across a pure jewel. And that's what we have this morning in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 32. First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. It says, and of the sons of Issachar. Now let me just stop and say, Issachar was one of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes. Issachar was one of those 12 tribes. Rather small tribe, not very impressive, a little bit obscure. But there are three things that are said of this tribe that are very significant. Watch them. It says, and of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their leaders were about 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. That's a good model for any church who wants to serve its generation and be a 21st century church. Such churches are, first of all, in touch with their times. Did you notice what's said of these men of Issachar? It's said that they understood their times. Their times were changing times. Radically changing times. Chaotically changing times. They understood, for example, way back in chapter 10, when their king, Saul, and heir apparent, Jonathan, when Saul and Jonathan were slain in battle, they understood that this was the discipline and judgment of God upon Saul and Jonathan and the family. Saul had presumptuously sinned. It had disqualified him for following leadership. His family had been eliminated from succeeding him. So when the headlines the next morning screamed the news, King Saul, heir apparent, slain in battle, they understood what was happening. They were in touch with their times. This is the discipline of God. It's the judgment of God. It's the removal of Saul and the removal of Jonathan from leadership in our nation. They may not have liked it. They may have been quite uncomfortable with it. But they understood it. They were in touch with their times. They understood, for example, in chapter 11, when a small group of people took a young lad by the name of David and moved into a little town called Hebron and anointed David to be king over the little community in Hebron. They understood that David was God's appointed, that God's intention for David was that he be king of all the nation, that the borders of his kingdom be expanded and take in all of the 12 tribes of Israel. They understood what was happening. They were in touch with their times. They may not have always liked them. They may have struggled with some things, but they were in touch with their times. This is what God is doing. This is the situation. They were in touch with their times. They also understood in chapter 12 what was happening. This tribe after that tribe after this tribe began to abandon their tribal isolation. They threw their resources behind David. They wanted to contribute and cooperate so that David would become the king of Israel, and so that the borders of a kingdom would take in all of the tribes of Israel. The thing that impresses me about this obscure small company of people was that in times that were really rapidly, radically, chaotically changing times, they understood them. They were in touch with them. Ladies and gentlemen, that's absolutely essential if we're going to be a 21st century church. We may not like everything that's happening. It certainly may not be to our comfort. But if we don't understand our times, if we're not in touch with our times, we'll never be able to serve our generation. How do you get in touch with a generation that's so complex, so diverse? Well, one of the ways I do it is I take our generation and break it down into sub-generations, if you like. For example, we've got the builders. They're the bunch of people that were born before the end of Second World War, before 1945. These are the people who are the builders of our nation. They built our educational system. They built our political system. They built our industrial world. They built our commercial world. They built our churches. These are the builders of our nation. We look at them with respect, with appreciation. Our history is rooted in the contribution that the builders have given to our nation. That's a subgroup of our generation. And then there are the boomers, that huge group of people born right after World War II, 45 to 64. This is that generation that's moving through their 40s into their 50s. The generation that's taking over leadership, the torch of responsibility and leadership to these people in the industrial world, in our commerce, in our educational system, in our political scene, in our church life. The torch of leadership is being passed to this boomer generation. That's a subgroup of our generation. And then there are the children of the boomers, the busters, those born after 64, 65. Energetic, unpredictable, visionaries, all kinds of ideas. They're the emerging group. That's our generation. And the generation that we've been called to serve is going to be represented by these three sub-generations, the builders, and the boomers, and the busters. I've got some representatives that'll help us get the picture. Don, come on up here. Don's going to represent our builders. Don says, what do I have to say? I said, nothing, just look old. Don, okay. Let me help you right over here.
Thank you.
Just sit down. Okay. Don represents the builder generation. Diane, you're the boomer. I'll be a little more polite to Diane. She's taking this position because she's the only woman in the church that would admit what year she was born in. And so we're glad to have Diane up here. Tyler, he's our buster. Doing cartwheels, jumping up, dancing. We're just so glad to see Tyler. There you are, Tyler. Have a seat. Ladies and gentlemen, these representatives represent our generation. And this is the generation we're called to serve as a 21st century church. The challenge is enormous because there's such diversity in these groups. And it's that diversity that's causing so much upset and so much confusion and so much tension in so many different levels of our society today. The amazing thing is that that's the generation out there that we're called to serve. The builders and the boomers and the busters. That's our outreach. That's our vision. That's our mission. It's to serve that generation. Now, helpful in getting a grip on the complexity of it is to think that the church here is sort of a microcosm of Markham. And right here in the church, we've got representatives of these three sub-generations that make up the generation in Markham that you're called to serve. And we'll get a little idea of some of the complexities and diversities if we just look at these folks and what's going on in our church. For example, when it comes to programs, Don loves programs that are planned, that are organized, that are structured. He wants to know what time the program's going to end and when it's going to start. And what's going to happen at 9:05 and then what happens at 9:15. He likes planned, organized programs. When it comes to Diane, she likes programs that are a little more relational. She's into relating and participating and so on. When it comes to Tyler, he likes programs that are spontaneous, not too well planned. When Tyler and his gang get together, they hang out. Now, I don't know what that means. And parents will say to busters, well, what did you do Saturday night? Well, we got together and we hung out. Well, what did you do? Well, we hung out. We hung out. Now, when they hang out, they get together to see what's going to happen and to watch what happens. And they live on the spontaneity kind of level. Now, that's Tyler and his group. See, when it comes to planning a program to reach our community, or when it comes to planning a program that's going to reach our church, it's not an easy task. And that's because the sub-generations have different values when it comes to programs. When it comes to focus, Don focuses on programs. He's the kind of guy in the church that looks down the bulletin on Sunday and he says, well, we don't have a program here on Thursday night. We need to have a program Thursday night. That's what church buildings are for. Look at all the money we put into this. We need to have another program. And Don loves programs. The more programs there are, the better the church is. And he's just really into the program business. Diane, however, looks over at Don and says, Don, you're missing something.
I do.
And what Diane wants Don to understand is that programs are here to serve people. And that people are much more important than programs. So Diane wants to say, that program was great 25 years ago, but Don, it doesn't reach people today. It's not with it today. You're missing the point, Don. You're out of it. We need programs that are going to minister people. And programs are for people. People are the priority. Now, when it comes to Tyler, he says, of course people are important. But not people in isolation. Tyler wants people to meet in community. So he values small groups. He likes people being able to relate to each other. He wants vulnerability and transparency and accountability to take place so that there will be not pseudo-community, but authentic community where people can feel part of something and be secure in a relationship. He's into community. Now, those kinds of words make Don perspire.
You want to believe
Don's nervous about this accountability, transparency, vulnerability kind of thing. And so it gets him upset. See, when it comes to reaching our community, we need to understand that the focus is different with these subgroups. When it comes to ministering in our church, we need to understand that the focus of these subgroups is different. And that creates the challenge of serving our generation. Come to another area. When it comes to motivating people for ministry, the way builders are motivated to ministry is by presenting to them the challenge of the responsibility. You've got a responsibility for this. You've got a responsibility to do that. And this sub-generation responded to the challenge of responsibility. When it comes to Diane and her group, The thing that motivates them to ministry is not a sense of responsibility as much as it is a sense of personal fulfillment, as a sense of personal significance. Diane wants to get into the car at 10 or 10:30 at night and drive home after a long business meeting of some committee that she's on and sense that was worthwhile. I contributed. I made something happen. And there's a sense of fulfillment and a sense of personal significance. If she doesn't have that happen after the meeting, next year she won't be on the committee. Because there was no sense of fulfillment, no sense of achieving, no sense of doing something. When it comes to Tyler, the thing that motivates him and his bunch to ministry is the sense of a challenge. You tell him it can't be done. Tyler says, really? Let's give it a shot. And Tyler loves the challenge. Busters have the energy. You say, we tried that last year. Really? And what did you do? Let's try it again this year. They're into the whole area of reaching out and responding to challenges and working with the resources in order to address those challenges. That's, of course, the enormous challenge of motivating our generation to ministry in the church and motivating the folks out there to areas of responsibility in our community. Let's talk about a touchy area or two. Worship, for example. Don and his group worship best in an environment of reverence, where there's some quietness, some calmness, an opportunity to reflect, a chance to think. Don likes to hear the words in the music. He thinks the words are important. And Dee worships best in an environment of reverence. When it comes to Diane, she worships best in an environment of participation and activity. She wants to be in small groups where you can discuss. She doesn't want to sit and listen to a lecture. She wants to explore and participate in the exploration of a subject, in the exploration of a text of Scripture. She's into involvement and participating. When it comes to Tyler, he worships best in the environment of energy. You just feel it throbbing and pulsating. The energy, his hands start to move, his feet start to move, his body starts to gyrate. Tyler becomes a man in motion. That's what the busters are. And in that environment of energy, he worships best. Now that, of course, makes Don very nervous again. Don looks over there and he says, not so loud, Tyler. I can't hear the words, Tyler. Slow it down, Tyler. Give me a chance to think, Tyler. Tyler looks over to Don and says, Don, you're putting me to sleep. Let's move it up a notch or two. See, that's the problem. That's the difference of the adversities in these sub-generations of the generation that we're called to serve. Move into another touchy area. It's the music itself. In the music, Don loves the hymns. There's good theology in those hymns, you know. They teach doctrine. You learn something in those great old hymns of the faith. Tyler, he loves those praise courses. He can sing them three or four times and not miss a beat. He loves the expressions and the intimacy of those. When Don sings his hymns, he reflects on the transcendence, the otherness of God. When Tyler sings his prayer courses, he thinks of the imminence of God. He's one of us. He became one of us. Don's hymns focus on the cognitive, the theological, the thoughtful, the academic, the theoretical. Tyler's praise courses focus on the personal, the intimate, the experience. Don's come oftentimes from heads. Tyler's comes from hearts. Now, Tyler needs to understand Don's appreciation for hymns. And he needs to understand the value of hymns and the importance of reverence. And Don needs to understand the importance of emotion and it coming from the heart and speaking of the oneness of God and the intimacy of God with us. Both are right. Both are valuable. They're both important. Poor Diane is in the middle and she bounces back and forth and struggles with being in the middle of it all. But that's the challenge, ladies and gentlemen, of serving our generation. This is the generation we're called to serve. And this generation includes builders and busters and boomers with their differences, and those differences are becoming more marked as you go along. Let's talk about an area that I struggle with. That's the sermon. I know what Don likes. Don likes exposition of Scripture. He wants the preacher to take a text and work through the text and explain the text, deal with a problem or two, come up with some good practical applications. That's Don, exposition of Scripture. The builders cut their teeth on it. They became Christians under the exposition of Scripture. They value the exposition of Scripture. They know the importance of people learning the Scriptures and growing in the Scriptures. That's the kind of sermon Don and the builders want. When it comes to Diane, she wants messages that go a step beyond that. She wants out of that some how-tos. She wants to know how to become a godly woman. She's concerned about being a Christian wife, about being a model mom. The boomers struggle with how-tos. It's men in this generation that want some help on how to handle the problem of pornography, how to cope with the lust that they struggle with every day. They're looking for some practical how-tos, how to handle the stresses of work, how to manage the issues of our economy. They're looking for some good biblical how-tos. That's the boomers. When it comes to the busters, the kind of message they want is the kind of message that addresses the issues of our world. They're focused on issues. There are marital issues. There are economic issues. There are socioeconomic issues. There are racial issues. There are political issues. And they want to hear a word from God that relate to the issues of today so that we'll be addressing those issues. This is what Pastor Holmes is challenged with every Sunday when he comes to your church. Every pastor struggles with it. How do you preach a sermon to this generation when the generation is subdivided into such distinct groups? Let's go beyond the sermon. Talk about support and missions. Builders support missions, mission organizations, institutions. Boomers support missionaries. They're into people. You don't get boomers supporting organizations and institutions. You get boomers supporting people. If you want to get their support, then build relationships through people, because that's where their commitment is. When it comes to the busters, they support projects. That's where they want to go. Crisis pregnancy centers come out of this group. Juvenile homes for delinquent kids struggling with the law comes out of this group. Homes for abused mothers, for abused wives, single moms. Those kinds of projects, they come out of this group. This is where their heart is, socioeconomic, environmental, political, the issues. They come out of this group. The protesters at the recent meeting of the American summits in our country. It's this generation that are protesting. They're committed to the issues of our day. So when it comes to support, the diversity, again, is just sort of overwhelming. How do you serve this generation? Don's favorite saying is, "Are you sure?" He says, "We need to pray about this for at least one more year." Or, "I know two or three more committees that need to look at this." You see, the builders have had their mistakes. They've taken their risks and chances. Now the builders have come to the stage where they want a little security, a little stability. And they're not about to get out on the end of limb and take risks. So Don's favorite saying is, "Are you sure?" Diane's favorite saying is the Nike model. Just do it. We've talked about it. We've prayed about it. We've voted. Let's just do it. And the Buster's favorite saying is, "Whatever." Now, of course, I've exaggerated, haven't I? And I've done it for an effect, so that we'll understand the diversity. The lines aren't nearly as finely drawn as I've suggested. You may be sitting in this chair chronologically, but you like these kinds of sermons and you like that kind of music. And that's legitimate. That's where we are. But what I've tried to do is to help us to understand the times in which we live. Our generation is this generation that we're called to serve. And this generation is divided into the three sub-generations as probably at no other time in human history. The differences between these sub-generations is so rapid and so radical, and that's what we mean when we say we're living in really radically, rapidly changing times. And our calling is to serve this generation. When it comes to outside of our church, this is the challenge. When it comes to inside our church, this is a challenge. Let me show you. If you were born before 1945, stand up. Now you sit. Let's see all those people born before 1945. Well, these are the builders, you see. They built our country. We're so grateful to them for their leadership and their sacrifices and what they've done over the last 124 years right here in this church. We're thankful to God for our builders. Thank you. Take your seat. Boomers, you stand up. Let's see the boomers. Well, great bunch of boomers. This is the emerging leadership in our country and in our community and our church. Thank you. Any busters present? Let's have the busters stand up. Well, we got some busters. Good. In the early service, the largest group was the busters. And we have some in this service too. Take your seats. See, that's the challenge that we have, ladies and gentlemen. And what I want us to hear is that simply is not possible to serve our generation until we understand it and are in touch with it. I sit over here, and there are some things here I'm not comfortable with, and there are some things here I don't like. But I don't have to like everything. But I do have to serve it. And I'll never serve this group if I don't understand it, if I'm not in touch with it. And that's my challenge as a Christian person. And that's your challenge as a Christian church. Thank you, folks. You've been very gracious. Thanks for taking the abuse so joyfully, Don. All right. Thank you. A 21st century church, first of all, is in touch with its times. Secondly, it's in step with the Spirit of God as it moves forward. Did you notice the second thing that said of these men of Issachar? They not only understood their times, but they knew what Israel should do. Now, you can't know what you should do if you don't understand your times. It's absolutely essential to understand your times so before you can know what you should do. When we are in touch with our times, then the Spirit of God is going to lead us so that we know what we need to do in order to connect with this times, this generation, outside the church as well as inside the church. So the second characteristic of a 21st century church then is the better it gets to understand its community, the better it gets to understand its congregation, the better it gets to understand the differences in the sub-generations, the Spirit of God is going to lead them and guide them to plans of action that will enable them to connect so that they can serve effectively. Now, I don't really know what you need to do at the Markham Missionary Church if you're going to be in step with the Spirit of God. I don't know Markham the way you know it. Marilyn and I live in a little town called Apsley, up between Peterborough and Bancroft, 200 or 300 people. Our world there is very different from your world in Markham. I know my community. You know your community. I hope you know your community. This is a community we're here to been placed here to serve. As we get to know this community and the sub-generations in our community, the Spirit of God is going to lead us as we move forward in step with the Spirit to serve our generation. While I can't tell you specifically what you need to do, I can tell you that churches in Canada that are doing it are characterized by two or three things. First of all, they've decided, learned the importance of, and practice the integration and the segregation of these sub-generations. They understand there are times when these groups need to be segregated. There are times when the builders need to have their own kind of Bible study, their own kind of praise service, their own kind of prayer meeting. And there are times when the busters need to have their own kind of prayer meeting and their own time of Bible study and their own time of worship and so on. There are times for the segregation of the subgenerations, but there are also times for the integration. And they want to balance the integration and the segregation. There are times when all three of these are together, need to be together. A Sunday morning service like we're having right now involves the integration of these subgenerations. And that's very important. It's important for the builders to learn to appreciate the choruses of the busters, to appreciate the perspective of the busters, to appreciate the needs and the circumstances, to benefit from the experience orientation that the busters bring to their life. And it's very valuable for the busters to listen to the hymns of the builders and to see the reverence of the builders and to learn and profit and benefit from that experience. The integration of these generations is absolutely essential and valuable as we learn from one another. We want the busters to understand that God is other than us, that He is the transcendent, holy, majestic, sovereign God of the universe. But we want the builders to understand God is among us, God is with us, God is here. He became one of us. And it's enormously important for the builders to understand that heart worship, devotion, love, expressions from our emotions in our hearts as an important part of our worship, just as it's awfully important for the busters to understand that understanding the truths and understanding doctrine and understanding theology that those hymns and the builders are emphasizing is important. There's an enormous value from learning from one another. Churches that are serving our generation have learned to balance the integration and the segregation of these subgenerations as they move forward in step with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, they've learned to distinguish between biblical principles, biblical precepts, and personal preferences. The Bible has some biblical precepts that every church adheres to. We believe, for example, that Christ is the head of the church. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Now, the way a missionary church practices those will be a little different than the way a Baptist church practices it. Maybe a little different than the way a Pentecostal church practices it. Certainly different from the way a Lutheran church will practice it, but they all believe the principle. Christ is head. Every believer is a priest. See, that's the nature of a principle. The way you practice a principle in this group may be a little different than the way you practice here. The way you practice a principle in Western civilization of North America may be a little different than the way you practice the principle in Indonesia or in South America. But we're committed to the principle. Then there are biblical precepts. Now, precepts are something we're called to obey. I love Lloyd's song. What's at the heart of our mission? It's to love the Lord our God. Now, that's a precept. The second precept that goes with that is love your neighbor as yourself. That's a precept. That's an order. That's a command. Tied in with that, Jesus says, a new commandment give I unto you. Love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciple. The badge, the label, that you are a genuine follower of Jesus is that you love one another. Now, that's a precept. Ladies and gentlemen, those are to be obeyed. When we don't do that, we disobey. There are precepts, principles, precepts, and then there are preferences. And listen, every one of those is a preference. Every single one of those is a preference. Builders have their preferences. Boomers have their preferences. Busters have their preferences. Missionary churches have their preferences. Baptist church have their preferences. Brethren assemblies that I come from have their preferences. We all have preferences. You know what happens? The preference of a denomination or the preference of a church can become our distinctive. You know, that's our distinctive. And when we take a preference and make it a distinctive, it becomes a rule or a precept. So it's right. I mean, this is right. That's wrong. This is right. And as soon as you make a preference, a precept, What you will discover all over the country is that people violate the biblical precepts. So instead of loving one another of different subgenerations, we ridicule and speak with disdain and attack and criticize one another because we've taken preferences, elevated them to precepts so that this is right. And in doing that and in defending it, we violate the precepts of the Word of God. All I can say to you is all over the country, churches are in turmoil today because they have not learned to distinguish between biblical precepts, biblical principles, and preferences. And the problem is preferences. I'd love to see half the devotion to the biblical principles and the biblical precepts that I see devoted to defending and arguing for and fighting for preferences. You'll never be a 21st century church moving forward in step with the Spirit of God, serving your generation, if you don't learn to make that distinction. There are some precepts, there are some principles, but there are lots of preferences, and we need to make that difference. There's a last principle that's important. These 21st century churches that move forward in step with the Spirit of God, serving their generation, they've learned and committed themselves to implement the apostolic model. Now that was what was read to you in our scripture reading this morning by my friend Jim. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, when I'm on the march and I want to reach Jewish people, I adjust my approach and my methodology so that I'll connect with them. Because my motive is to reach them and to minister to them and to serve them so that they're going to come to faith in Christ. When it comes to Gentiles, I adjust my approach and methodology because I want to connect with those Gentiles, because I want to serve them and reach with them and evangelize them so that they'll come to faith in Christ. And when it comes to reaching out to the weak, I adjust my methodology so I'll connect with them, because I want to reach them and minister to them and serve them so that they'll come to faith and mature in faith. Paul's point, ladies and gentlemen, is this. My message never changes. Whether I'm preaching to Jews or to Gentiles or to weak, whether I'm preaching to builders or to boomers or to busters, the message of the Christian church never changes. The message is rooted in the unchangeable need that men and women have, and that's for forgiveness. That's for a reconciliation with God. That's for a power in their life to enable them to live a godly and holy life and be the kind of man and be the kind of father that that man wants to be. They need a power within. That need never changes. The answer to that need in every age, in every generation, is Jesus. God sent his very own Son down to earth in the person of Jesus to pay the guilt of our sin, to make it possible for us to have God's forgiveness. And when we receive Christ into our life and trust him to become our Savior, our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled to God. We become part of the family of God. We have a new power that comes within us, the power of the Holy Spirit of God to live a godly and a holy life. We have a future with real estate in heaven reserved. That message, ladies and gentlemen, never changes. The motive never changed. What changed was the methodology. Paul had one approach for Jews, one approach for Gentiles, one approach for these folk. It's not new. In John chapter 3, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, a Jewish rabbi. John chapter 4, he speaks to an immoral woman from Samaria. John chapter 5, he speaks to an impotent man by a pool in Bethesda. The message was the same. The result was the same. All three came to faith in Jesus. But Jesus approached Nicodemus differently than the way he approached the Samaritan woman. And he approached the Samaritan woman differently from the way he approached the impotent man. That's the apostolic methodology. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, it was to a Jewish congregation. When Paul preached in Acts 13, it was to a mixed congregation in Antioch of Pisidia. When Paul preached in Acts 17 to a group of Greek philosophers in Athens on Mars Hill, it was a different kind of approach. See, you don't preach to Greek philosophers the way you preach to Jewish throngs of people. The message was the same. People in every one of these situations came to faith in Jesus. But the approach was different. Now, that's not a new thing to people in the Markham Missionary Church. I know that. You send a missionary to Brazil, you expect them to understand the culture of Brazil and the people of Brazil and the language of Brazil so that they'll connect with the people in Brazil, so that they'll be able to reach them and bring them to faith in Christ. But you send a missionary to Indonesia, and you expect them to understand Indonesians are different from Brazilians, to understand their culture, to understand how to connect with them, because you want to connect with them, bring them faith in Christ. Or you send somebody to Central Europe, and you want them to understand the culture of Central Europe and the people of Central Europe and the language of Central Europe, because you want them to connect with them so that they can come to faith in Christ. The message never changes. The motive for going is always the same. But the methodology must change so that the connection can be made, so that the message will be delivered, so that we'll be true to our mission. That's a 21st century church. It implements the apostolic model. And I commend you this morning as a congregation facing your new years ahead as you move into a new millennium and a new year and years down the road. If you're going to be a 21st century church, it's absolutely essential for you to understand your times and be in touch with them. And then to be led by the Spirit of God as you move forward, in step with the Spirit of God, to serve your generation. Marilyn and I sit in this chair. We're builders. That'll surprise you. We have four children, each of them married, three sons-in-laws, a daughter-in-law. Most of them sit in this chair. The last one sits in this chair, and we have nine grandchildren. They're right over here. The greatest thrill and delight and pleasure of my life, bar none, is to go to a church service with some of my children and some of my grandchildren and sit in the pew with them. Doesn't happen often. I'm generally up here. But I love to be in a church service with them. To look down the pew, or for Marilyn and me, to sense we're in a church where we're being ministered to and where we're learning and where we're expressing and we're comfortable. But then look down the pew and see my daughters. Smile on their face. They're part of it. They're participating. They're being ministered to. And then to look at that a little bit further, there's my grandkids. And look at, they're clapping. They're bouncing. They're into this thing. Some of the service may not be my fancy, but boy, I'm glad it's clicking with my daughters. And wow, I'm glad my grandchildren want to come to church and sit there. And so I say, well, this isn't for me. I'm not particularly into this. But we're not called just to serve my generation. We're called to serve this generation. And I want my grandchildren to be able to look down and say, did you see Dad smiling? Grandpa smiling? He even moved his hand once. Did you see Grandpa? Man! Hey, and for them to be able to look down and say, this is a church that understands Grandma and Grandpa. And it's a church where Grandma and Grandpa come to, and where they enjoy it, and where they're part of it. That's the challenge of the 21st century church. We're here to serve this generation. And in order to do that, we need to be in touch with our times and move forward with the Spirit, understanding that the prevailing commandments in accomplishing our mission is to love God with all of our hearts and to love builders and boomers and busters and to love them with all of our hearts. That's the mark that we're children of God. That's the badge that we're disciples of Jesus. 21st century church. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. And my prayer is that that's where you're moving and where you're going to be. I need to just conclude by saying there was a third thing said of this tribe of Issachar, wasn't there? All the people were at the command of the leaders. In a 21st century church, they're in touch with their times, they're in step with the Spirit, and they're moving forward in harmony one with another. The leaders and the crowd. Now, I don't know how they pulled this off. Maybe it was because the leaders had vision. Maybe it was because they had commitment. Maybe it was because they're courageous people. Maybe it was because they were people of integrity. To the leadership of this church, I call upon you in making a commitment to serve your generation, to be men and women of vision and of courage and of conviction and especially of integrity. A congregation will never follow you if those aren't your earmarks. And as God gives you that kind of leadership, as a congregation, I call upon you on this anniversary Sunday to move forward together, to step forward, committing yourself to the mission. We're on a battleship, and the mission is to serve our generation. Let's pray. Father, I ask that in the quietness of this moment, many of us will be renewing our sense of call and commitment to be part of what you're doing today, to connect with an age that's losing connection with God, and to be faithful and effective in serving our generation. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is if there is any folk here who do not know your forgiveness, who do not know the love of God in their heart, who do not know the grace of Jesus, who do not know that they are part of the family of God, and they are yearning for that and longing for that in their life, I pray, Lord, that in these closing moments, you will enable them to understand that that's available to them in Jesus. And that he that has Jesus has life. Give them grace this morning to open their heart and life to him, to trust him in a personal way, to enter into the forgiveness of God, and to leave our service this morning with the joy of salvation. Bless them, we pray, and each of us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.